The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.
This will mark the third week in a row that Jesus will tell his disciples, you are going to have trouble. He said 2 weeks ago, you're going to face the trouble of persecution. And then he said last week, you're going to face the trouble of grief. And this week again, Jesus tells us, you are going to face trouble. And so here's the question. In the midst of trouble, can there be joy? In the midst of trouble, can there be joy? Because if there's not joy, then what's the point? If there's not joy, then what's the point of life? If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John 16. We're going to begin in verse 16, reading through the end of the chapter. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even know or need anyone to ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus teaches us, he teaches every disciple, that we can have a lasting joy. A lasting joy despite our trouble. So that's the big idea. If you're taking notes, the big idea is this. We can have a lasting joy. So how do you get it? Number one, joy is inevitable. Joy is inevitable despite our trouble. Well, number two, joy is inseparable. Joy is inseparable from our trouble. Number three, joy is interceding. Joy is interceding through our trouble. So first, joy is inevitable despite our trouble. Look at what Jesus teaches in verse 20. He says, you're going to grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Jesus says to his disciples, you're going to have joy. He says, it's going to happen. It's inevitable. But first, you're going to grieve. First, you're going to have trouble. So what is the trouble? Their problem, verse 17, is that Jesus is going to the Father. Jesus is about to die. Now, truth be told, we can't imagine that grief. Jesus was everything to them. For 3 years, they followed Jesus day and night. They've left their families. They've left their businesses to follow Jesus. Jesus was everything to them. And it was an incredible life. They watched as Jesus healed the lame and the sick. They watched as he cast out demons. They watched as he spoke with one with authority. There was no one like him. He was their whole world. And then just like that, he says, I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm going to die. And you're going to be alone. And then it happened just as he said. The disciples watched as nails are driven through his wrists and his feet. And they watched as he's lifted on a pole, left to expire. And they watched as one by one, people from the crowd look at him and say, what a loser. And they watched as Jesus died. And they watched as their joy died with him. I was in the eighth grade when my uncle was killed in a plane crash. He was only 40 years old. He just started his dream job as a private pilot for a corporation. For some time, my aunt and uncle wanted to have children, and they finally had a child. His daughter was 3 months old when he died. I remember after his death, my aunt came into our house, and I remember she told my mom, I've come to accept that I will never have joy again. And if we're honest, I wonder how many of us harbor in our own thinking that same thought. I wonder if I can ever have joy again. Maybe it's death, maybe it's disease or disappointment, and we believe I'm never going to have joy. You know, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make it through. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to be obedient. But I don't think I'm ever going to have joy. Look again at verse 20. Your grief will turn to joy. In the same breath that Jesus says you're going to have trouble, he says you're going to have joy. Not that you might have joy, not that joy is possible, but that you are going to have it. Now, lest that just feels too far, too fanatical, too impossible to believe, the Bible shows us that it actually happened. And we could go to example after example after example. We're going to look at just one example of where their grief turned to joy, and that's Acts chapter 5. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The disciples are now on their own, and the disciples are going from place to place, town to town, person to person, and they say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they say, there's no other way to get to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And the Jewish leaders, they don't like this at all. So they have the disciples arrested, and they tell the disciples, you have to stop talking about Jesus. And the disciples say, we are not going to stop talking about Jesus. And so the Jewish leaders decide they're going to teach them a lesson. So they have the disciples flogged. The lesson is keep talking about Jesus and something worse is going to happen to you. So that's trouble, right? Their backs are whipped, ripped open, literally beaten to a pulp. It's not only pain to the body, it's pain to the soul. Jesus is risen from the dead. They saw it. It's the sign of all signs. It should be obvious that Jesus is God and that we ought to follow him, and yet the message is rejected. That's trouble. And what happens next is exactly what Jesus said. What happens next is joy. Despite their backs bloodied and bruised, they lift up their hearts in joyful praise to God. Jesus told them, you're going to have grief, but you're going to have joy, and that happened. Verse 20, your grief will turn to joy. And he says that's true for every Christian, for every disciple. Will there be trouble? Yeah, we know that. Will there be joy? Absolutely. And some of us just need to hear that this morning. Some of us need to hear afresh the words of Jesus Christ. Joy is going to happen. It's inevitable. So if it's going to happen, how is that going to happen, right? And that's the question we really want to know. How is this joy that's inevitable, how is that joy going to come to me? That brings us to our second point. Second, joy is inseparable from our trouble. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to have trouble and you're going to have joy. He says they're going to be inseparable from one another. Trouble and joy are going to coexist and they're going to be co-mingled, which seems to go against common sense. Common sense says that good things make us happy and that bad things make us unhappy. And so the way to have joy is to remove the bad things from our life. If we just keep enough bad things away, then we're going to have joy. That seems to make sense, right? That seems to be the way it ought to work. If I just get rid of the bad stuff, and if I get more of the good stuff, then I'm going to have joy. But Jesus says that's not how joy works. Jesus says joy is actually commingled with the pain. Now, to help us understand what he's talking about, Jesus gives us this really helpful analogy. That's verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. I once heard someone say, I don't know why we celebrate birthdays. They said we shouldn't celebrate the person who's having a birthday. We should celebrate the mother of the one who's having the birthday because it's the mother who went through the pain. Childbirth is painful, so I hear. And yet Jesus says, childbirth is also joyful. Jesus says joy and pain coexisting, but not co-equal. Coexisting, but not co-equal. Jesus says joy outshines, overtakes the pain. Look at what Jesus says. He says the joy causes her to forget the pain. Jesus doesn't say the joy causes the pain to go away. He says the joy causes her to forget the pain. The joy so overpowers, so overtakes the pain, it's like the pain is now irrelevant. It's an analogy. Jesus says your life should be like that. Your life should have so much joy that the joy just overtakes and eclipses the pain you feel. So how does that happen for us? It's a real question because so many of us know the pain of this life. We know broken dreams, disappointments, death, cancers, and crashes, sickness and sorrows. We know that pain. How do I get the joy that's going to eclipse that in my life? Look at what Jesus says in verse 22. He tells his disciples, you will see me again. Jesus says, you're going to see me again. And he's not talking about reunion. He's talking about resurrection. Jesus says, you're going to see me after I die, which means that he's going to live again, which means he's going to be raised from the dead. The thing that will eclipse our pain is the resurrection. You see, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he was simply the first of many. He is simply the first of the renewal of all things. Because Jesus was raised to newness of life, it is the sign, the promise that all things will be raised to newness of life. The Bible says that through Jesus, everything sad will come untrue. That through Jesus, everything will be made new. That through Jesus, there's coming a day of no more crying, sickness, or tears. That through Jesus, this old order of things that we know will pass away. That through Jesus, even death will be dead. And when we long for that to come, that changes our disposition here and now. I remember when each of my children were about to be born, Maria and I would go to the hospital, and the first thing they'd do is start sticking Maria with every needle they could seemingly find. They would draw blood a couple times, they'd start an IV, and they'd use this massive needle for an epidural, one needle after another, stick, 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 and with every poke, I'd look at her face, and she was grinning from ear to ear. Did the needles not hurt? No, I'm sure the needles hurt. But she was smiling because she knew what was coming. The joy of the coming new life outshined the pain of this life. That's what Jesus is saying. The joy of the coming new life will outshine the pain of this life. And when we get that, when we understand the new life yet to come is going to be ours, that's when we get joy. And that's the joy, verse 22, no one can take away. Jesus says that's the joy that lasts. Jesus says the joy that lasts is based on Christ. Based on what Christ is going to do, not based on circumstance. This joy doesn't care that my child is disobedient or that my career is a disappointment. This joy doesn't care that my finances are wanting or that my family wronged me. This joy cares nothing about persecution, pain, or problems. This joy doesn't care because this joy knows that Jesus is coming again and that when he comes, he will make all things new. And so here's the question. Do you see it? Do you see that joy is not based on what is happening, but on what will happen? Do you see that joy is based on verse 33? He will overcome the world. But that's actually not what it says, right? I don't know if you caught the misquote there. It doesn't say he will overcome the world. It actually says something far better. Look closely at verse 33. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He says that he has done something that is yet to happen. Jesus is so certain that he will come again, that he will make all things new, that he will vanquish the evil one, that even death will be dead. He's so certain that he's going to do that. He says of the thing that is yet to happen, he says it's already done. Jesus says the resurrection, that thing that's coming, it's as good as done. And if we believe that it's as good as done, that's how we get joy right here, right now. And so what should we do as we wait for that, right? That's another question. As we wait for the resurrection to come, as we wait for Christ to come again, what do? Well, we pray for it to happen. We pray for him to come, and we pray for him to overcome the world. That brings us to our third point. Joy is intercession through our trouble. Jesus tells his disciples, verse 24, joy is made complete through prayer. Joy is made complete through prayer. So that's the question. How is prayer going to bring me joy? How can prayer bring me joy? Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus says the same thing twice. He says, pray in my name, and you're going to get what you ask for. pray in my name, and you're going to get what you ask. And so many have said, well, right there it is. Joy is found in getting the things. So joy is found in spouses or success or kids or careers. And the way to get what I want, the way to get the good thing that's going to bring me joy, is to ask him. And you got to ask him in the right way. Because if you ask him in the right way, then you're going to get what you want. And if you get what you want, you're going to have joy. But that misses the point entirely. To think that I have to ask God in the right way to get his attention, to get what I want, that assumes that God is indifferent to me. That God is like, I don't really care if I give that to them or not. I don't really care how they feel about that. If they dot every I and cross every T, I guess I'll give it to them. And if they don't, I guess I won't. But nothing could be further from the truth. Look at verse 27. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. And like any good father, he longs for his children to be joyful. And so to pray in his name cannot be a formula. It has to be something else. To pray in his name means two things. To pray in his name means to, number one, to pray on account of him. To pray on account of him. And number two, to pray according to him. To pray according to him. To pray in his name means to pray on account of him. The only way that God can hear our prayers is because of Jesus Christ. Our sins are offensive to God. Our sins pose a barrier to God. And so God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world and he died for our sins. And when he died, everything changed. When he died, the temple and the curtain was torn in two. The curtain in the temple was the divider. God was on one side and sinful human beings were on the other. And the curtain conveyed the symbol of a chasm. Holy God is separate from sinful man. And there's no crossing. There's no crossing one side to the other. And then when he died, the temple curtain was torn in two. That's a powerful symbol that for the first time, sinful man has access to holy God the Father. Jesus died for our sins so that we can approach him. We can only pray to God on account of Jesus Christ, which is why we pray in his name. But that's not all that it means to pray in his name. To pray in his name means that we pray according to him. We pray according to his will. And it's when we pray according to his will that he answers our prayer. So what about unanswered prayer, right? Because that seems to be my experience. Like you, more often than not, I don't get what I ask for. I pray what I think is according to his will. I pray in his name, and I get nothing. Do you remember when Jesus is in the garden right before his crucifixion? And three times he prays, Father, take this cup from me. Three times Jesus prays, let me not go through this incredible, unimaginable suffering. Let there be some other way. And every time he prays, God the Father is silent. And I wonder how many of us say, that's my prayer. I've been praying for God to take away this thing. And every time I pray, God is silent. And I pray, God, would my wayward child repent? Could I just not be alone? Can you take away my sickness? Can you provide for me? And God, if you just took away these things, then I would have joy. And every time I pray, there is silence. Three times Jesus prayed, take this cup away from me. And three times God the Father was silent. And then do you remember what Jesus said next? He said, but not my will be done, but your will be done. And then do you remember what happened after he said, not my will be done, but your will be done? Jesus then went to the cross. He went to the cross angry and confused and bitter, envious, and full of rage. No, nothing like that at all. When he said, not my will be done, but your will be done, he went to the cross full of joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12, 2. Now, how does that happen? How do we pray for God to take the thing away, only for God to be silent, and then to respond in joy? How do we do that? It happened for Jesus. Because Jesus understood that God's silence is his will. Jesus understood that when he asked, can I avoid the cross? When God was silent to him, he understood then that's God's will. And Jesus knew that God's will is always best. Jesus knew that God works all things together for good. And that all things means even hard things and even evil things. And all things bring about his good plan. And Jesus knew that the God of heaven neither sleeps nor slumbers, but is actively ruling the universe as he sees best. And Jesus knows that when God the Father is silent, when God the Father says no, he is getting, verse 23, what he asks. He is getting God's best. You see, when Jesus asks, is there some other way? Do I really have to go to the cross? And when God the Father is silent, Jesus got God's best. The cross was God's plan to reconcile the world through the death of his Son. And when Jesus went to the cross, people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation declared, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory forever and ever. When God says no, he is not cold, but kind. Because he only says no to bring about his good plan. And when we believe that, when we believe that God is silent in our life for our good, there's joy right here, right now. And so here is the question, verse 31. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe what Jesus has said to us this morning? Do you believe that he is the good Father, verse 27, who is always for you? Do you believe that he will always give you what is best, verse 23 and 24, even if it's not what you ask? Do you believe that if he is silent, it's only for best? And do you believe that there is coming a day, verse 17, when you will see him again, that there will be resurrection, and that he will make every wrong right? Because if you believe that, then you will be a person of joy right here, right now. And that joy, verse 22, can never be taken away.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.